3 John 2. Beloved. Turn to someone and say, beloved. See, that's the way God sees us. We're His beloved. Oh, I'm so glad He loves me. You know, sometimes we're not very lovable. Beloved. That's a faith statement. He says, I wish in the King James, I desire in some other translations, above all things. Everyone say all things. Now what does He desire above all things? That thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. We've been talking, and we'll continue today a little bit longer, about walking in the things of God, walking as He walked, talking as He talked, conducting ourselves, behaving ourselves as He did. We are created in His image. We are to be imitators of Christ and walk in His ways. And He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And here's the truth. I desire above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You know, some people get their undies in a bunch about the prosperity gospel. There is no such thing in the Word of Faith circles. That was hijacked by some critics in the magazine circles, and then it kind of got stuck on us. Brother Hagin came out right away and wrote the book, The Midas Touch. In fact, he told some of those critics, saying, listen, any of those people that supposedly called themselves prosperity gospel preachers, he said, you guys need to get another label. He says, you're not Word of Faith, and you're not prosperity gospel. It's called stewardship. It's called discipleship. Amen? And this scripture here says we need to prosper as our soul prospers. Now, God's not against you prospering. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to be a blessing. That's the purpose. So many people got into the prosperity gospel for selfish reasons. That's covetousness. That's not prosperity. That's selfishness. Amen? As Brother Hagin says, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. I desire above all things that you may prosper and be in health. And then doctrines come along and say, well, you know, God's teaching you something through this sickness. Well, I don't know what He's teaching me because it's costing me a lot of money. Have you ever had to go to the doctor and pay for some of those things? Thank God, you know, I hit the age where, you know, Medicare came along and I didn't know if I liked it or not. But everything I've had to deal with ever since then, and the supplement that we have, it's pretty good. The last bill that I had was $4. That wasn't too bad. But I rarely ever have to need it for anything. So I'm saving a lot of people a lot of money because I'm healthy. Because I'm prospering in my health. I'm prospering in my soul, my mind, my will, emotions about my health, about my finances, about my relationships. That's what it's about. Amen? And first of all, my relationship vertically and my relationships horizontally. So I want to prosper in that. And part of that prospering is about provision. You know, we talk about vision in this church. You know, years ago, the Lord gave me, of course, a Holy Ghost anointed acronym. Isn't that right, Pastor Sean? We have a heart for ministry, H-E-A-R-T. Everybody know what that heart is? Helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, and teaching people with the life-changing principles of God's Word. We want to be able to reach out with our heart, because we have a heart for people, a heart for ministry, to help, equip, accept, reach, and teach. That's still our vision. Just because we're not called Established Heart as a church, we're still Established Heart Ministries. That hasn't changed. That's still, if someone looks us up on the internet or looks us up on in the Secretary of State, guess what they're going to find? 501c3 under Established Heart Ministries /DBA or Doing Business As Foundations Christian Fellowship. Those things are connected. My vision is still to establish people's hearts. And I was praying this morning. I was walking around back and forth praying this morning about something, and just, I wasn't even thinking about this. I heard very clearly. I wrote it down on a little post-it note. Offering time is vision time. Offering time is vision time. What's your vision? What's your vision for your health? What's your vision for your finances? What's your, you know, some of us, you know, people ask me because I'm getting up there in age. I don't think I am, but they say, so we've actually had some. So are you're retired now, right? I just had someone ask me that a couple days ago. I said, no, I'm not retired. You know what the joke is? Ministers don't retire, they refire. So get out of the way because I'm on fire for God. Amen. I'm just going to burn brighter and brighter as I go out. I'm not going out like some little fizzy thing, like a sparkler that runs out of sparkle. Huh? No. So offering time is actually vision time. What's your vision? You know, people say, well, I got a vision for retirement. Well, good for you. My vision for retirement is to be debt-free so I can be a bigger blessing. Amen. And so, for me, I believe God. I do what the Bible says to do. Because I'm planting towards my vision. I'm planting towards what God wants me to do. And I have a heart for missions. I have a heart for those missionaries out there. And I can't do what God has put in my heart to do. And quite honestly, to a degree, what Kenneth Copeland prophesied over me back in 1979. Can you imagine that? That's 42 years ago. He prophesied. He stopped in the middle of his preaching, Minneapolis Auditorium, right in the middle of his sermon. God interrupted him to talk to me. I was so important. 6,000 people plus in the Minneapolis Auditorium, and Brother Copeland's all the way at the other end. He's preaching about something, and I don't even remember what he was preaching on anymore. I was one of the head ushers up there in the front behind all the row of ministers, and all of a sudden he gets in the middle of that sermon, and he walks all the way back, and he stops, and he points his finger, and he starts prophesying. And I was so clueless, I was sure he was talking to the minister behind me. About halfway through, I realized, oh, rats, he's talking to me, and I've been paying attention. Thank God that little lady that followed him around from crusade to crusade had a little tape recorder going. And I got a transcript of it. But you know what he said? He said that God's going to use us in paying the bills on the trip. In other words, there's some people being sent out that we're helping to pay the bills on. Do you know we're doing that right now? We're sending people out on the uttermost. We're sending people out into the Ukraine. We're sending people out into the UK. And we've been invited to go to those places. And right now, I've argued with Kevin and Susan Fletcher in the UK. I've argued with them. I said, I'd rather send you the couple $1,000 than it would cost Mary and I to come there and preach for a week. And he said, no, we still need you. We need your gift. And I said, well, right now, we're not. I'm going to rather send you the money. When we're overflowing, then I'll come. Now, Pastor Mary and I, we've been sowing towards that ourselves. Every month I put money aside for the UK trip. So, well, that's kind of selfish. No, it's not, because I want the ministry to pay for us to go there so that when we get there, they don't have to pay for me to come. They're willing to do that, but I don't want them to have to do that. That's a vision. A vision. For the vision, he brings provision. You know what provision means? You know what pro means? For. He's for the vision. Amen. So he has a vision for us as a church. He has a vision for us. And again, as we grow and fill up these seats, you know, our expenses aren't going to go up that much, but our income so that we can give more will increase. And that's where Pastor and Mary and I are at. That's our vision. So offering time is vision time. Can you get in agreement with us on that? We call it, we have an abundance and no lack, and there ain't no hole in the sack, is what I always say. Amen. Amen. So we're believing God for extra. We're believing God for those seeds to sow towards those, towards that vision and towards that mission. And I was blessed when Brother Morris was here, the fact that he said that you as a congregation have been gracious enough to share us with RMAI and other ministries and so forth. For a little church and little ministry, God has really blessed us with wonderful relationships out there. And I just know he wants to even do more for us to be able to do that. So that's part of my little sermonette from what I got inspired this morning as I was praying. I hope you don't mind my longs. I'm not going to cry like Sean Dunn, but I get excited up here. Amen. He brings tears of joy. Amen. If I cry up here, you guys better call somebody. All right. Glory to God. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us a vision and that you have given us the provision to see it through. We give you glory and honor that you, just in Deuteronomy, talks about the fact that the people got so prosperous and so blessed that there is a danger that then they can get selfish, they can get self-centered with it. Think, look what I've done with the power of my own hands. But we always acknowledge that you are our source and the God of every resource. Thank you, Father, that we want to be a blessing so that because of that covenant, we can be blessed. Not to be heaping it upon ourselves, but to be heaping it into the gospel, into the Great Commission. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed said, amen. Amen. All right, announcements. The only announcements I can think of is we've got New Centurions coming up the first Saturday in June, June 5th at 8:30 to 10. They've been really, really good. Been very blessed by Sean Dunn's leadership in that and the stuff that he brings to those meetings. They've been really, really good. Everybody contributing. It's a good opportunity for iron to sharp iron, for disciples to be trained. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. Oh, great. Thank you for reminding me. I'm still back in April somewhere, maybe even March. Can you believe this is the middle of May already? Yeah. Ho, ho, ho. No, I know it's April 15th because my money's coming out of my account this weekend for my taxes. I got it, both the state and federal are going to be raiding my basket this weekend. So, hallelujah for rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Amen. The good news is I made enough to be able to pay taxes. Amen. I remember my accountant years ago, he looked at me and said, Pastor Duane, he says, you and Mary, you're below the poverty level. I said, I won't agree with that. And in a couple years, we turned that around. Amen. You just got to turn that around. I don't want to live at the poverty level. Glory to God. I don't care what the government calls it. All right. Boy, I got a lot in me. I got about a 2-3 hour sermon here, so I'm going to talk really fast. See how far we get. Are you ready over there, guys? All right. Open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, King James says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And just jump down a few more verses to verse 31. I want you to remember this is all in one context here. Man put these numbers in there. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he is the great teacher here. Thank you that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, can renew our mind, bring salvation to that soul. And thank you, Father, for dealing with any traditions and doctrines, doubt and unbelief that are in our heart, in our minds. We just thank you for that freedom, that liberty, that deliverance. We just thank you for breakthrough, for the Word of God to equip us to go into all the world. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since we've had Joseph Morris here back a few weeks ago, and we really learned a lot, and we're exposed to so much revelation about the last days and other things and how to apply that truth that we heard. And we can then be preparing, and I mentioned afterwards, I did a message about occupy till I come. We need to be committed to the Great Commission. In James chapter 1 and so forth, being a doer of the word and the work, being a reflection of Christ, not just seeking out revelations of Christ. And then also we went on talking about walking as he walked and abiding in him, following his example to behave and conduct ourselves in the same way as he did. And we talked about what's possible for man, or impossible for man, and what's possible for God. Luke 1:37 specifically we looked at from the Amplified. It says, "With God nothing is impossible, and no word," listen to this, "no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. If you've been watching the news this week, there's stuff going on in the Middle East. I can't wait till next Wednesday to hear what Brother Joseph Morris has about it, because there's a lot going on in Israel right now that are all signs of the times, of the last days. So again, last Sunday, because it was Mother's Day, I even worked that into the kind of, I don't intend to have a series here, but it's a theme about walking in certain ways, walking with the things of God. And as we opened up with walking circumspectly, we talked about being doers of the will of God, doing the word of God. And that's what Jesus was asked. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 is what we looked at last week. Then his mothers and his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they said to him, or sent for him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." And listen to what he says in verse 35. "For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." So based on these scriptures that we looked at last week, Jesus is telling us who his real family is. In fact, in Luke 8:21, we looked at it and says, he answered and said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." And we went on in Mark chapter 10, a number of verses there, and that's how we got to this about honor your father and mother. No man has left father and mother, but has received a hundredfold mothers, sisters, and brothers. And we worked that into the fact that when Jesus, and it comes to the church, his body, the family of God, the family of Christ, Jesus received far more than a hundredfold. He's got a lot of brothers and sisters. A lot of fathers and mothers came into the family, so to speak, because of his one sacrifice, his one act of obedience. You know, for today, it was hard to choose as far as a title, because I wanted to connect it back to the walk. And I almost titled the message today about walk circumspectly from Ephesians 5:15. But the way I ended it last week, I want to pick up here with about this is a great mystery I speak concerning Christ and the church. Because I believe much of the church is still struggling with our relationship and understanding of who Christ is. So if we're going to abide in him and live as he lived and behave as he behaved, as we studied here the last couple weeks, then let's choose. Everyone say choose. It's my choice. It's not predetermined. I have to choose life. I have to choose Jesus. I have to choose to walk as he walked. And so what I want to pick up where I left off last week is this. What's the consequences of a decision like that? When I make the decision to walk as he walked, or live as he lived, abide in him, behave as he behaved, guess what? There will be consequences. Do you think the enemy might take notice of something like that? Yeah. But I go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." People love to quote verse 19. Very few quote verse 20. What does that one say? If you refuse and rebel, there are consequences. It says you'll be devoured by the sword. See, God's asking us to look at the Word of God, the promises of God's Word, and be willing and obedient, and when we do, we'll eat the good of the land. That's the promise. That's His covenant relationship with us. And Israel was a great example of going, yes, and then turning around and doing what? Just the opposite. They would refuse and rebel. Every so many kings or generations or whatever, they'd come along and they would build things up and then they'd tear them down. They'd build them up and they'd tear them down. I mean, slinky, slinky, slinky. Hello? So here, having had three services, which to me was a significant event for this church with Joseph Morris, having, I believe, a very definite impartation during those 3 days, and I believe the enemy was put on notice that we're serious about preparing the church for these last days. And when we do that, as we've shared here, and we specifically shared on our Monday night believers prayer group, I believe the word that I received specifically was to accelerate. Pastor Mary added to that the revelation of what is an accelerant. An accelerant is something you put there to intensify, to start, you know, an accelerant. Maybe you might have a little fire going. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful. I'm just telling you what it was like when I was a kid, all right? So don't anybody get goofy on me, get all politically correct. But we were Boy Scouts. We were goofy little kids, 10 years old. And when you couldn't get a fire going, we got out the Girl Scout juice. It's called lighter fluid. That's an accelerant. See, Boy Scouts knew how to build a fire. We'd get our little twigs and our kindling and put a couple of pine cones in there and watch them poof, you know, fun like that. But you had to get accelerant when it wasn't. We have to get it going quick when nobody's looking. See, we're Boy Scouts. We don't do this. We get the Girl Scout stuff out. Huh? The Girl Scouts cheated. That's the accelerant. And see, right now, we're throwing stuff on the fire right now. We are on fire for God, and we're bringing even more stuff to accelerate. We're bringing the accelerant of truth, the accelerant of the Holy Ghost, the accelerant of the things, the revelation that God's given us as a church, and the vision that God's given us. That accelerant means we're supposed to step it up. Not back off, but to step it up in the things, because Jesus is coming soon. I don't know if he's coming tonight or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years. I don't know that for sure. But I'm going to live with the apprehension and the excitement as if, glory to God, we got to get the job done because he could be here anytime. It's not the time to be complacent or lazy. It's a time to accelerate and step it up. And when you do that, guess what? The enemy will take notice. You know, when Jesus stepped into his ministry, you can see that in the beginning, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 15. Jesus came out of that place where he heard from God. He said, "This is my beloved Son." He went off into the wilderness, came out after 40 days where he really just got a hold of, I mean, during that time, he was equipped. He knew what his assignment was, and he had set his face to go that direction. And the first thing he came out, what did he face? The enemy's temptation. And that temptation, there was three specific things, and there's different ways that we could have taught on that. One might appeal to the flesh, one might appeal to the soul, one might appeal to the spirit. But they're legitimate temptations that Jesus resisted. And how did he resist them? By saying what? It is written. You know, he used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. He talked the talk that he walked. And he confronted the enemy, declaring, "It is written." And I believe that if we're going to walk the talk and talk the walk, so to speak, then we need to be declaring, "It is written," when these things come and confront us. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to give the devil that much credit, but I know he's riled up. We've just seen a lot of crazy stuff in the last couple weeks. You know, Brother Joseph Morris actually said this. Forgive me, I've listened to a number of his CDs, so I can't remember what he said here, what he said there, what he said while we were sitting at lunch. It's all one big jumble in my head right now. But he said very clearly that these are the times and the seasons when you get committed to this, that the enemy will start to come to resist us. But we're to resist him. We know that he's the thief to come to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that true? Jesus has come to give me life, and he has given me the whole armor of God, and I can be able to stand up against the enemy. The enemy would love to confuse the church right now. He would love to get us in strife and division and everything else to be able to say, "Wait a minute, I don't know about this." Well, I do know what the Bible says. I'm going to put on the helmet of salvation and the full armor of God, and because I've got all that armor on, when out of that mouthpiece comes, "It is written," the devil's not quite sure who's in there. Say, "Well, that's kind of corny." No, it's not. Isn't Christ in you? If Christ is in you and you are in his armor, the armor of, it's God's armor, and you're quoting the Word of God, his sword of the Spirit, and it's coming out, "It is written," the devil goes, "I've heard that before. And I didn't like what I heard last time. It beat me up." Huh? But if you stand inside that armor with your shield dropped and your sword kind of swinging down, you're getting rusty. The devil goes, no, that's not God in there. Huh? That's not Him. But we have to realize Christ in you. We're the church, the body of Christ. The living God is in us and we're in Him. And together in that army, we are an invincible force. The devil has no right. He is a defeated foe. That's enough review. Ephesians chapter 5 again, please. That took me a whole 11 minutes. Ephesians 5, please. Verse 15 again. Let's read it again. So we're told to live in such a way that we're to understand the will of God in these last days and walk in the Word of God in these last days. So he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, I'm going to read it again. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time. So underline the word, walk circumspectly. Underline the words, redeeming the time. Because, it says, the days are evil. Now, can you imagine? He said that almost 2,000 years ago. Do you think the days are still evil? Have gotten any more evil? Verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Obviously, Paul thought it was important, and he made the point by saying, see then, at the beginning of verse 15, and therefore, at the beginning of verse 17. The word see then is very interesting. It's equivalent to saying, a lot of other translations, you might actually have this, pay attention, look carefully, or watch your step. And if it's that important, then we need to ask ourselves the question, okay, see then that you do what? Walk circumspectly. Now again, circumspectly is not a word that we use normally in our English language very much. So let me read some alternate translations. This is the Amplified. Therefore, see that you walk carefully, living life with honor, purpose, and courage, shunning those who tolerate and enable evil, not as the unwise, but as wise, sensible, intelligent, discerning people. So what it's telling us to walk circumspectly, according to all the Greek dictionaries that I looked up, and I could go on for 15 minutes on this word, but it just simply means to walk diligently, accurately, carefully, perfectly, exactly, as the word says. That means we need to know the word. You can't walk diligently or accurately or carefully or perfectly or exactly or circumspectly if you're not familiar with the word. Doesn't work. So then he says, again, if we're going to apply this definition about walking in these things, live a life of honor and purpose and courage means that we can walk in such a way that in God's eyes, that's called wisdom. Oh, we need the wisdom of God, don't we? So then we can redeem the time. It's all sets up because we're redeeming the time in these last days, these evil days. Verse 16 again, this is the Amplified. Making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity because the days are evil. Buying up each opportunity. What opportunities do you have to share the gospel? What opportunities do you have to resist the devil? What opportunities do you have to believe God and trust Him? Every day you have opportunities. But see, we can get so caught up with our natural life that we don't even recognize sometimes what's going on around us. We're just going through the motions. We're just pressing forward. We've got our mind made up about some things. And here's the enemy doing what he can to steal, kill, and destroy. And we're not even aware of it. It says, make the most of every opportunity is the New Living Translation. The New English Translation says this, take advantage of every opportunity. So, buy it up, take advantage, make the most of it. All of these things are talking about redeeming. You know, literally the word redeem simply means to buy back or to purchase. You are bringing back something to yourself. You're redeeming something back to your own possession. Buy back that time. Buy back those things in life that really have been taken away from us because the enemy has come to steal and kill and destroy. But God has come to give us life and that more abundantly. Remember, Paul is talking directly to the church. Who's the church? Not this figment out here. You are. We are. The church, that's you, that's me. And so we should pay attention to this. He says, he's reminding the church that time is a commodity, that it can be spent. Actually, it can be invested. Time is one of the most valuable resources we each have in our possession. How we choose to spend that treasure, that time, will have an impact on our life and on the lives of those around us. You ever heard of someone who said, well, that was a waste of time? If you think of time as money, money is time, and you spend it, if every minute was a dollar, just think of what it cost you maybe to sit there and waste an hour worrying about something that you really have no control over or probably isn't going to happen anyways. Huh? If you waste an hour on that, a dollar is an hour, you just blew $60. Will you please just stop that and put that $60 in the offering? All right. Time is a valuable resource. It's a treasure. It's a commodity. It's something that can be spent. It's something that can be invested. So what's the purpose and why should we be spending it? And really, how should we be spending this valuable resource? We spend it on the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because eternally that's all that really matters. This life is but a vapor, it says. We have a greater a mission, a greater responsibility to spend this treasure, this valuable resource called time that we have. There's some people you know that need your time. There's some people you know that you need to go sit down with and share the good news with them. Come on now. We're getting too close to the end and there's too many people on the brink. It says multitudes, multitudes in the valley of what? Decision. How do we help them make the right decision? We speak truth to them. We take the time when they need that time. I shared with you recently this pastor from up north that I had to get together with. He was going through some things with his church. And took me an hour to drive up there. Got almost lost. Took a wrong turn because of detours. Finally got to the place to meet with him. Spent an hour, hour and a half with the guy. And from a natural standpoint, I could have thought of a lot of other things I could have done with 4 or 5 hours of my time, which is what it ended up taking. But he needed that. He needed that more than anything else. And if we don't go do that, if we don't take the time when someone needs us, what are they tapping into? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he was honest enough and bold enough to call me and say, Pastor Joy, I need some advice. I need to talk to you. I'm facing some decisions and I can't do this on my own. That's one of my responsibilities as the Army I Director. And God called me to do that all the way back years and years ago, that I would be doing this. I can't make that happen. You have to go with the flow of God. Watch how God's going to use you. Look for those opportunities. Buy up every opportunity because they're showing up. They're coming to you. Don't ignore them. Don't blow them off. Don't say, oh, I don't want to talk to that guy. Somebody that you work with, oh, no, no, no. That might be the very person that's right on the brink. You don't know what laborer has come across their path, and they're looking for you to, in a sense, push them over the edge. Don't shout me down, because I'm preaching real good here. So how should we walk through this life? Ephesians 5, 15 verses through 17, and the Phillips says it this way. I love Phillips in this one. Live life, then, with a due sense of responsibility. Not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. I think we've all faced difficult days, but thank God we can get through them because we know the Word of God, we know the will of God, and we can act on it. Amen? These are desperate times. Listen to the Message translation, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 through 16. Don't waste your time on useless work, or we could say activities, or mere busy work, and barren pursuits of darkness. So in other words, if anything's not of God, he's calling it darkness, pretty blunt. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. You know, there's some really ugly things going on in life, and you put it under the spotlight of Christ, and you're going, ugh, how attractive is that? Ugh. Not much. He goes on and says, wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Oh, isn't that an interesting picture? Christ will show you the light, so watch your step. Sounds like a definition we just used. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Listen to the imagery that the Message uses. You know, that's the one thing Eugene Peterson did a lot in the Message Bible. He tried to use a lot of imagery that spoke to our culture today. And so he says, rip the cover off the frauds, he says. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of the coffin. And when I read that, I'm going, oh, these people are, what do you mean you climb out of the coffin? Huh? Well, you know, if you're dead and you need Jesus, you're in a coffin. You just don't know it. Huh? These people that watch these vampire movies and the vampires are in the coffins. And do they come out in the middle of the day? I was going to get into a whole thing about vampires here, and I thought, nah, I'm not going to waste my time. That would be a waste of time. Don't waste your time, it says. Okay, I'll move on. So watch your step. The Bible is filled, I believe, with advice and warnings about living this Christian life. It's a great mystery. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Ephesians 5:31, just jump down. Again, this is where I chose between the two titles. Am I going to use the great mystery? Am I going to use walk circumcision? I went back and went, no, I'm going to choose this one because this is the point that I want to get to. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and these shall two be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Oh, Father, help me. You know, over the many years that we've been in ministry, Pastor Mary and I have done a lot of marriage seminars, we've done a lot of counseling, done a lot of weddings. You know, Ephesians 5 is one of those verses that gets used many, many times in those circumstances and in those situations. But I always have to remind people, this is not an instruction and a teaching about marriage. It's an illustration about Christ and the church. Paul is using an illustration of marriage for people to understand how one Christ and the church are. I regret that chapter 6 starts where it does. I think it should start one verse back at verse 33. This is the Hansen version of it. Because from verse 33 on, he's talking about various relationships. Verse 33 seems almost like a tack on to all that had come before about the sanctification and the righteousness of the church, the relationship of Christ in the church. And all of a sudden he kind of just tacks on this, well, you know, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular, as far as husbands, you know, love your wives, even as himself, and see that the wife reverence, you know, her husband, walks in love towards, you know, walk in love, reverence. It's almost like this thing that's thrown in there at the end. But if you moved it down just one section, then it would say, we're talking about husbands and wives. Chapter 6, verse 1 is talking about children. Then it goes on to fathers. Then it goes on to servants. Then it goes on to employees and employers. All of from verse 33, chapter 5, all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9, are about the necessity of natural relationships that we should all understand in the context of Christ and the church. Because all those relationships are related to Christ and the church. That submission and authority, love and respect, all the things that are talked about there in chapter 5. Walking circumspectly is part of that. You have to go all the way back. You know, chapter 5 starts out with walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. talks about walking as children of light in chapter 5, verse 8. There's a number of things that we already talked about. Walk circumspectly, chapter 5, verse 15. Walk, walk, walk. Live, live, live. Behave, behave, behave. All of those things come back to this. And then it comes down to how to put it into practice in all these different relationships. All of us had mothers and fathers. Some of us have brothers and sisters. Some of us have children. Some of us have children's children. Some of us have been employees. Some of us have been employers. We all have these relationships, but Christ and how we walk in Him determines the best way to function in those relationships. And then he says in verse 10, Oh, I got so much here. Thank you, Jesus. I feel like Joseph Morris. Thank you, Jesus. I'm gonna get to my notes here soon. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. What's the first word there in your Bible? And my Bible says, finally. Finally. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. After all the things that He just told us about, all these different relationships in which we qualify for a number of them, He says, finally, when I'm going to close this all up, and this is one of the last things I believe that Paul addressed to the church, we ought to pay attention to this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We have to consider Paul's experience with the church in Ephesus. Remember, he was involved with so much of that church. And part of it, ultimately, the enemy just attacked him over and over and over again. If I went through the history of what went on in that church and how he was attacked and the whole thing with being run out of town and so forth, I could preach 15 minutes just on that. Just go back and read the history of the book in Acts and so forth, Paul's life in Ephesus. Paul closes this book to the church. Remember this, he's writing from prison. He's facing execution, possibly. He's writing from prison back to this church that he was so involved with for a couple of years here. And he says, I want you to understand something. And there's a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. That theme is the revelation of the mysteries of Christ. All right, I need to do this. Ephesians 1:9 talks about the mystery of His will. Ephesians 3:3 talks about the mystery being made known by revelation. Ephesians 3:4 talks about the mystery that we can read and understand. Ephesians 3:9 talks about the mystery bringing to light all the administration of God. Ephesians 5:32, this is the great mystery of Christ in the church. Already looked at that. Ephesians 6:19 talks about this mystery, this utterance, being bold to make known this mystery. That's just a handful. There's so many more. But there's a consistent theme to this church. There is a mystery that was hidden and now it's revealed. This great mystery that we have been given, we have a responsibility to do something with it, not just hide it. He closes in chapter 6 with what we've already mentioned when he teaches about putting on the whole armor of God. Why? So that we can stand against the wiles of the enemy. I believe the church has to make a decision to fight the good fight, hold fast to the truth that we've been entrusted with. And I believe Jesus taught his disciples, and he's still teaching the church today, that the enemy who wants to come to steal, kill, and destroy can be defeated when we stand up with that whole armor and say, it is written. Don't be a silent Christian. We have to speak to our circumstances. Jesus told us to speak to the mountain. Amen? It would be removed. Well, I need to speak to any of these circumstances that the enemy is bringing against me, because the enemy persecuted and attacked and tempted Paul. You can think about Paul's thorn. There's all kinds of things. Town after town, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was run out. There were so many things. And he's going, glory to God, this isn't a great servant, Jesus. Most people would have quit after the first or second town, but he never did. I won't get into it, but you know, there's a scripture. He says, I know whom I believe, and I am fully persuaded. I've been working on a message for a couple months. I've got notes on the side called Fully Persuaded. I just haven't gotten to it yet. It's coming. Be ready for it when it comes. I believe the last thing the enemy wants for Christians to do is really to discover the truth about these mysteries that have been revealed. Because they're not mysteries that have been hidden from us. They are hidden for us. They were hidden from the lost. They were hidden from the enemy. These mysteries, this great mystery, was hidden for us. Sadly, the average person... I'm going to confess my fault here about something. The other day, I was standing in the grocery store. You know, it was a long line. For some reason, there's all these people, and, you know, they only got like two registers open. It's like, duh, what kind of management you got here? I'm standing there, and I'm looking around at all these people. And it dawned on me, I wonder how many of them are going to heaven. You know, I don't think that way very often. And I kind of slapped myself in the back of the head, like, I ought to think more often about that. There's potentially some opportunities here. But everybody's so busy, they got their little cart, they got their little stuff, and everybody's getting flustered, and, you know, come on, let's hurry up, you know, and the poor cashiers are running stuff as fast as they can, you know. And you get into the caught up in the busyness of life, and you miss some great opportunities. Keep an eye out for those opportunities. You know, naturally speaking, something that is hidden or secret, the definition means a problem that baffles or perplexes, a situation which challenges ingenuity and requires a solution or resolution. That's what a mystery is. That's the natural definition of it, if you look it up in the dictionary. Something that's hidden, secret, it defies explanation, a problem that baffles or perplexes. But I believe, biblically speaking, a mystery is a truth that cannot necessarily be known or discovered except by revelation. God has to show it to us. It has to come through the Spirit of God. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. I'm going to try to wrap up here. In the TPT, it says this. This is the Passion Translation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. There is a divine mystery, a secret surprise that has been concealed from the world for generations, but now it's being revealed, unfolded, and manifested for every holy believer to experience. Let me ask you something. Are you a holy believer ready to experience it? Trust God for it. Ask Him, Father, I need this mystery revealed to me. There's some mysteries when I read the Bible, I don't get it. Right now, Pastor Mary and I are going through the prophets in the immersed reading. And there's a couple of chapters in there in Isaiah and some of these things. I read, okay, I get that. Okay, I've seen reference to this in the New Testament. This refers back to Messiah. But man, there's 10 more verses here. I don't get it. So I'm asking, Lord, I know there's... You would not have this here unless for a reason. It's not filler. You know, there's a reason for this. Speak to me. Open this mystery up for me. Please help me. And I'm doing that. I'm getting more out of it as I read it. Because I read it and then I have to go back and read it again, another translation to help me just sort it all out. But I believe as we do this, it says, the next verse, living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for His people. And God wants everyone to know it. It's not hidden anymore, folks. This mystery is embedded within us. Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts and bring every person into the full understanding of truth. It has become my inspiration and passion in ministry to labor with a tireless intensity and with power flowing through me to present to every believer the revelation of being His perfect one in Jesus Christ. Man, that's a prayer for every minister right there. That's a confession that I am going to be using for myself right there. That's a powerful declaration of it is written. Amen? This mystery is being revealed. Again, I wish I could show you, but see the little green flag here? There's over 20 different references of the word mystery, mysterion, in the New Testament. There's so many. Jesus says it a number of times. He says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all these things are in parables. A couple years ago I did the whole series on parables. We hit this over and over about these mysteries that were being revealed. Romans 11:25 talks about, I do not desire that you should be ignorant of this mystery. 1 Timothy, Paul says, holding this mystery of faith with a pure conscience. He goes down to the Corinthian church, consider us servants and stewards of this mystery of God. Goes on in Colossians church. He says, pray for us that we would open the door of the word to speak this mystery. Over and over and over. There's dozens of them. It's time to bring this mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3. These things write I unto you, 1 Timothy 3:14, hoping to come unto you shortly, but if I tarry, that you may know how you ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, listen to this, without controversy. Boy, you go into some colleges or seminaries, you'd find something different there. There should be no controversy about it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God has manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on into the world, and received up into glory. Paul wrote these things specifically to the church, and there's six specific steps here that he tells the church we should be paying attention to. Without question, this is a great mystery of our faith, is what the way of the Amplified and the New Living Translation says it. Christ has been revealed. Christ has been vindicated. Christ has been seen. Christ has been announced. Christ has been believed, and Christ has been received. Well, how is He revealed? As the Son of Man. How is He vindicated? He was justified and made righteous. How was He seen? By angels. Actually, the word angel, angelos, there is the same word as messengers used of prophetic voices. I believe He was seen of prophets, not just angels. Of course angels saw Him. Other translations actually say divine messengers or biblical messengers, prophetic messengers. They get it right. It's not just talking about angels. Christ was announced, what? It says to the nations. Christ was believed on, what? Throughout the whole world. And He was received up into heaven, into glory. The facts contribute to the fact that our source of faith is in this revelation, in this mystery being revealed. If we don't have this mystery revealed to us, our faith isn't going to work. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The revelation of that word to you individually. It's amazing to me, the same group of people can sit and hear the same scriptures, and some people get it, and other people just walk out and never even have an impact on their life. Why? Because they come with an attitude to receive. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is called meekness. Meekness is not weakness, meekness is teachableness. And the body of Christ needs that fruit when it comes to these principles of this mystery being revealed. I'm not going to take the time, but I'm going to encourage you to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 29, because it talks about in Him, by Him, through Him, all through those scriptures. And there is really no punctuation from verse 19 to 29 in the King James. So read it in another translation. Otherwise, it's one of those unending sentences. It's kind of the way I talk. Every now and then I put a period in there or something. But...